Around 1 in 10 adults and around 1 in 20, or sorry, 1 in about 20% of children in Britain suffer from a condition called eczema. It's a skin condition that you're probably aware of that causes the skin to go itchy, red, and it's painful, and the skin tends to crack. And around 2 years ago, researchers at Newcastle University, after doing a lot of research around this thing, they created a model of human skin that was lacking in a particular protein called filaggrin. And they found out that without this, the skin became inflamed, damaged, and lacking cell structure. In fact, removing that particular protein triggered exactly the same pathways that occur when people experience active eczema. And researchers said, because of the new understanding of what is happening beneath the skin from that research, that will help them to design drugs which can boost protein production and prevent the condition occurring again. And one of the heads of kind of the Dermatology Association in Britain said, this kind of research allows scientists to develop treatments that targets the actual root cause of the disease rather than just managing the symptoms. And given the level of suffering that eczema causes, this is a pivotal piece of research. While we were driving here today, I saw a sign on the bus stop that said, it was to do with cancer. Research is saving lives now. And so when scientists look at various things, they look for cures, they try and find pathways and triggers the life cycle of a virus or a disease or a condition, what triggers it, how it develops, how it grows, how it spreads, what the effects are, so that they can seek to isolate it and eradicate it. And in the same way, God wants us to understand from this passage that we're going to read today. He wants us to understand a condition that goes way deeper than just skin deep, that affects not just 10% or 20% of the population, but 100% of all of us, all human beings born on planet Earth. It goes much deeper, and it's as old as the Earth itself, this condition. And he wants us to understand this process of how temptation works, what triggers it, how it develops, how it grows, and how it develops into full-blown sin. So we're going to read from James chapter 1, and I'm going to read in the NIV today, from verses 13 to 18. The Bible's a very practical book, and deals with very practical things, and this is one of the key things that we need to understand, to not just manage symptoms of sin in our lives, but actually to see the process that leads to it and seek to overcome it. So today the title of the message is How to Overcome Temptation and Sin. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And then I'm going to read verse 21 as well. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And the New King James says, which is able to save your soul. And before we unpack these verses and just look at the kind of the blueprints and things that James talks about in terms of overcoming temptation and sin, Let's just look at the context a bit again in this letter. Do a bit of a reality check. He actually says when anyone is overcome, or when anyone is tempted, I should say. Let no one say when he is tempted. So again, what he's highlighting is that this is for brothers and sisters in the church as much as anybody in the world. Temptation is something that's not going to go away. We know from the book of Hebrews that temptation in itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted on all points. Isn't that encouraging? He was tempted, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, that he was, verse 16, he was tempted on all points and yet without sin. So there's a distinction here, but none of us are immune for this. We talked about last time about running this race to get this crown that lies before us at the end of the race. And overcoming hurdles. And sometimes we can think when we get saved that actually, okay, we're no longer sinners, we're now new creations in Christ, and that's very important. We'll come back to that as James does later. And we could think, actually, well, the sin issue and the temptation issue, it kind of dealt with that. But actually, what James is saying, actually, this thing is very much alive and well, because when we are born again, we actually become more aware of three enemies that we're up against. The Bible describes three enemies. James describes these three enemies in chapter 4 of his letter, and he's touching on one enemy particularly in this passage. And the three enemies are the world, the devil, and what the Bible calls the flesh. Two of those enemies are on the outside, the devil and the world system. One of them is on the inside, which the Bible calls the flesh. And when the Bible uses the term the flesh, it can be a little bit confusing because it's used to refer to our body, but it's also used in many passages to refer to the way we think and the way we feel in our natural human state. And that's very important to what we're going to look at here this morning. So, you know, in the war, or in wars, you can have enemies that you see outside, but often people, the enemy will try and plant spies on the inside of your army who you don't detect, and they're called the fifth column, and they come in to undermine your effectiveness. The flesh is that fifth column, the enemy on the inside. So I put up a definition here of the flesh. It's not mine, it's from Steve Goss, and those of you who've done the Freedom in Christ course might recognize it. And he describes as the flesh as the urge or desire to do what comes naturally to us as a fallen human being. Thoughts that come from within us, which are, Paul says in Romans 8, hostile to God and his word, but actually become our default setting, default ways of thinking and therefore behaving and feeling. So it's important for us to get an understanding of that, because God wants to bring us into a place of freedom, and that involves actually a change of mind and a change of heart and a change that will result in a change of behavior. And so James is dealing with this issue of temptation, and he's saying, I want to show you how this process works. I want to show you the triggers, and so that you can actually learn to overcome it and walk in victory. So that's the first thing. How do we overcome temptation? The first thing we're going to look at, verses 14 to 16, is recognize how temptation works and look ahead. We tend to think of sin as an isolated act. God sees it as a process. And right at the beginning in verse 13, there's like God's disclaimer. I'm not responsible for tempting anybody. James just makes it clear, God's too holy to be tempted. God's too loving to tempt anyone. Why on earth would God, who sent Jesus to save us from sin and brokenness and those things that lead to pain and heartache and regret, why on earth would God be the author of temptation that leads to those things? And so he just settles that before he moves into this. And then he describes a process in verses 14 to 15. And let's look at these five stages here quickly. It's going to come up on the screen, hopefully. The first stage is desire. The second stage, where desire becomes strong, a desire is the source of it is in us, something in us that is aroused, a temptation or a desire to do something that actually is contrary to God's will or is trying to achieve something in terms of fulfillment in some other way. So some kind of desire is aroused here. And then there's doubt that is raised. Deception comes in, which swiftly moves to behavior in terms of our disobedience. And James says that leads to some kind of loss, some kind of death. When anything like this happens in terms of this process, it leads to a loss in either in terms of our relationship with God, relationship with others, or something in our own character or in our own lives. And so he's giving us the process here. And he uses the language here of, it's like hunting language or fishing language, if you like. He talks about being lured in. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away. The NIV says when he's dragged in by his own desires and enticed. So the picture here is like bait. Temptation is like bait. It looks very attractive. You know, any of you who have done fishing, you know, to catch the fish, you put the bait, but underneath the bait there is a hook. For hunters, if they're wanting to trap animals, they set the bait. Looks attractive, but there's a snare behind it. And you say, that's what temptation is like. Within us is the capacity for desires to be stirred that become strong in us, and we see something, or we want something, or we're urged to do something, and it's bait. It looks attractive, but in it there's a hook that will cause pain. In it there's a trap that will ensnare us and take us down this, pull us down, drag us down this into this space and place of loss and pain. So temptation always carries with it a bait that appeals to our natural desires. Now we're going to come to, I'm going to talk about desires just now, because desires are God-given. Yeah? Desires are essential for healthy life. We're going to come to that just now. But we need to see that this is kind of the process. He sets the bait that we get drawn in. David would never have committed adultery with Bathsheba if he'd known the consequences of what would happen later. Bathsheba's husband was murdered. The baby that was produced from that union died. And there was all kinds of calamity and loss in his own family as a result of the bait of what he saw on that night. Remember the story that he was, you know, when he should have been out, it says in Scripture, when he should have been out in the time when kings went to battle, when he should have been out on the front line with his men, he was on the rooftop. He was actually at the height of his reign. He was caught in an unguarded moment. He saw a UFO, UFO being an unclad female object. He saw a lady bathing. He didn't bounce his eyes. He lingered longer. And instead of responding to the warnings and the trigger signs, he went further. And that sin took him a lot further than he intended to go. And that's always the nature of sin. It will take you further than you intended to go. And it had a dramatic effect on David and his family and resulted in a lot of pain. And so I want to just highlight this morning, the bait often blinds us to the consequences, the deadly consequences of sin. If you think about Eve as well, she, you know, God had offered them the full range of the garden. Yeah, eat from anything you like, anywhere. Enjoy the full provision of what I've laid out for you. But just on that one space and that one place, that one tree, don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The enemy comes and sows doubt about what God has said, and then shows and then he says, actually, when you take lies, deception, okay, and says, when you take of that fruit, actually, you're going to be like God. And then he shows her the fruit, and the Bible says that it looked good for food. Something was drawn in terms of the passions of the flesh. It looked good to the eyes, but the Bible talks about the lust of the eyes. And it was desirable, there's the word, it was desirable. There was something around, it was desirable to make one wise. So there we have the three things that John talks about. We're going to put up a scripture just now, 1 John 2, 16 to 17. Talks about the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. She's drawn in, and then she is baited, she takes of it. What happened there? The attractiveness of the bait caused her to forget the warning from her good God. Yeah? And so in a moment, spiritual death came in. And so James is saying, this is the process. Let me just read that scripture. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Notice that. The world is passing away. I want to just say, friends, the world is like the Titanic. It's going down. It's going down. You can dress up as much as you like in the Titanic. You can play the violin until you're at the bottom of the ocean. But it's going down. The world is going down. I want to say it again. The world system, the value system of this world, because the devil is the god, small g, of this world, it's going down. That's what James is saying here. The progression when you go after the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride is downwards to death. Who wants to be part of something that's going down permanently? Jesus came to rescue us from this downward motion because we're all born with this propensity to desire things that are not good for us, that lead us to sin. And he came to rescue us from that, so actually to rescue us off the Titanic permanently and lift us up into a higher plane. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Yeah. Do you remember when the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness? And he, one of the temptations was this. He'd been in the wilderness for 40 days. He was hungry. He'd fasted for 40 days. He was hungry. And the devil came to him and said, oh, just, you're the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, you know, that's your identity. Just turn these stones into bread, and then your hunger will be satisfied. I mean, that seems like a logical thing to do from a human point of view. You're hungry, you need food. Let's do it. But it wasn't God's viewpoint. So the enemy comes on what seems logical to us. But Jesus' response, remember what we just read, one who does the will of God? He responded from God's viewpoint. He looked through the bait. He looked beyond the bait. He looked what was behind the bait. He saw the hook. He drew from the Father's strength. And he quoted from Scripture and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. He responded with heavenly power, heavenly wisdom through the Word of God. He exercises self-control and defeats the enemy. Now, let me just come back to this thing, guys. Desires are God-given. So hunger is a God-given desire. Thirst is a God-given desire. I mean, if you weren't hungry or thirsty, eventually, you wouldn't eat or drink, and you would die. Okay, these are God-given. Desires are God-given, and they are good. Sex is a God-given desire, and it's good. Those of you who've been to our marriage courses or heard me preach on sexuality before, God isn't against pleasure. God is the author of pleasure. And he has created our bodies to be stimulated with incredible ways, male and female, to enjoy exquisite pleasure in the sexual act. But here's the thing. Sex is a fire. Keep it in the grate, and it provides incredible warmth and a lot of beauty. Let it outside of the grate, and it's incredibly destructive, like a forest fire. And God says the grate for sex is a permanent, lifelong union called marriage. Keep it in the grate, and it's an incredibly wonderful gift to enjoy and find pleasure in. It's important that we understand that. The devil is not the author of pleasure. Please understand that. And the difference between the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of God is that the pleasures of sin are passing, and like the Titanic, they will lead to death. The pleasures of God are eternal and lift you up into life forevermore. Can I hear a yes? It's important because we live in a pleasure-seeking world, friends. The Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But I want to say to you this morning, I'm going to highlight this towards the end of the preach, that the way that you overcome the lure or the bait of the attractions of this world is by enjoying God. You were created to enjoy God, and you were created to enjoy life with God, and you were created as a married couple to enjoy each other, and you were created as a family to enjoy relationships together. God is not a killjoy holding out on you. God is the author of all joy. So desires are God-given. The desire for rest, that's God-given. If you didn't sleep, the body would wear out very quickly. But here's the thing. God, and more importantly, let's go a bit even lower beneath the surface. These extremely important is that God gives us a desire and longings for acceptance, for security, for significance, for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for love. But the world will come with lies, false equations, and say, actually, to be accepted, you've got to be admired and approved by others. Wrong. To be significant, you've got to achieve and accomplish much in life. Wrong. To be loved, you've got to do certain things. Wrong. All those needs are actually met legitimately only in a relationship with a good, good Father who loves you passionately, eternally, unconditionally, generously. But the essence of temptation is this, is that desires, those good desires, those longings that are all God-given, that we would get, instead of being awed with God, we'll get awed with something that He has created. And we will think that we can be satisfied or fulfilled or secure by having X amount of money, or being in getting out of my singleness and getting into any kind of relationship. No. Don't be lured by the bait. If you have to, the thing will be, the world will say, if you behave like this, you will be secure, significant, or accepted. Be one of the group, accepted by your peers. I remember when Lorna was in high school, first year at high school, similar thing happened with Jenny as well, but we'll go with Lorna. She brought a group of friends into the high school, and in first couple of months there was some issues and they'd been good friends. And Lorna is a very relational kind of person. The social dynamic of her life is very important to her. And she came home one day just in tears and said, look, there's just been some things happening amongst this group I'm not happy with, getting very catty, a lot of comparison, gossip, slander, she's not happy. And she was in tears because she was torn, I want to stay friends with these people, but
it's really difficult.
And so Lynn and I sat on the couch with her, let her speak and cry and put a shoulder, put our arm around her. And then we started to pray for her and speak over her life how God saw her. And we said, look, the river doesn't flow towards you, the river flows out from you. God is in you. You're a leader. You're an influencer. He's got more friends for you. He'll turn this around. And we just prayed. And we said, Lord, please open it up and open up new friendships for Lorna. We said to her, most importantly, you're a daughter of the King. That's who you are. That's where your value lies. That's where your worth lies. And amazingly, within 2 days, she had some new friends. A completely new set of friends. It wasn't, I don't think, such a large group, but a couple of friends. And one of those friends is still friends with her 10 years later. Has been a close buddy all the way through school and beyond. A wonderful friend that God put in her, who had a similar value system, similar thing. God answered that prayer. See, friends, we've got to know how to respond, because the desire is actually to please men rather than please God, because we want to feel accepted. And that could be rolled out in so many different areas of our lives. When we did treasure hunting a couple of weeks ago, it was so sad to see where we were doing that in not far from here, so many people just going into the bedding shop. I mean, the place was full of people. And just thinking that actually, you know, if I do this, do that, you know, my number will come home. Gambling away their money because they're looking for some kind of significance or security or for the future in the wrong place. They've been baited. And there's so many different ways we could talk about. The enemy comes along and says, you're missing out. Oh, just try it once. Just try it once. Just give it a try. And we kind of think within ourselves, actually, I'll just try it once. I'll get it out of my system. What James is saying here is you couldn't be further from the truth. If you try something once, you're not getting out of your system. You're actually opening a door for a process that can actually ensnare you for a long, long, long time. Don't go there. So let's talk about some practicals from this. What can we do? Number one, what can we do? James gives us a blueprint. What can we do? Number one, be aware of your vulnerabilities. Recognize the triggers in your life. And here's the reality, friends, that we all have patterns that we've brought into the Christian life, and we all have things where the enemy also knows where our weaknesses are. We need to know where our weak areas are. Your area will be different to mine and different to others, but we need to be aware of how we respond to different things in different ways. So I learned a lesson a number of years ago that in terms of a health issue that I went through, almost kind of a near burnout, about 17 years ago, 18 years ago now. And one of the lessons I learned through that, the root of that issue for me was a fear of failure as a church leader. And probably maybe in other areas too. It was a valuable lesson for me to learn. And I learned at the root of that is pride. The base root of that fear of failure was pride. I was struggling to trust God for the future or for this or for that. But it was an incredibly valuable lesson. I shared it with the church. I shared it with our leaders. Of course, Lynn was the first to know, if she hadn't already picked it up. And it was freeing. But what it's helped me to do is that I see that thing on the dashboard as a warning light coming up. And I recognize it. Fear comes in, I recognize it. Don't let it develop further. I recognize it's a trigger. It's a temptation to go down a certain road or to think in a certain way or to be anxious or whatever. Recognize it, deal with it, nip it in the bud. Are you with me? See, that's what James is saying here. If you deal with it in the desire form, it won't give birth. It won't conceive, that's the word he used, it won't conceive and become full-blown sin. Deal with it while it's still small. Recognize it. The Titanic, I mentioned that earlier, They had 8 to 10 warnings that there were icebergs coming. They didn't heed any of them. The however hundreds of people that lost their lives didn't need to lose their lives. They lost their lives. One of the main reasons they lost their lives was the captain and the crew didn't heed the warnings that had come through. It's an incredible picture. David shipwrecked a lot of his future because he didn't back out when he could have backed out when he saw Bathsheba. He didn't bounce his eyes and go back into his palace and have a cold shower. He lingered longer and he used his power to actually manipulate things and cover up, and it went from bad to worse. Know the triggers in your life, the vulnerable areas. Everybody's got a tree in their garden. God says, don't go there. Recognize it and respond. The warning sign. Secondly, stay well away from the tree. Be radical. Run. Remove yourself. Cut something out and cut it off. James is saying here, when it comes to temptation, it's not like trials. He'd said in trials in life, we need to endure and push through, and it develops our strength. When it comes to temptation, you don't try and endure them, you run from them. When a temptation comes, you say, oh, I can handle this, I'll sort it out. No, you can't. In your own strength. Don't be drawn in. Separate yourself. Don't go as near to the edge as you can, because you will fall off. Are you with me? Remove yourself. When I was a student, I was home from university one time. I'd been saved a couple of years. I was back in Warrington just for a short, I can't remember, it was a Christmas break or somewhere. And there was a group just outside Warrington that I kind of connected with, a small church fellowship group. And the guy who led that group was in hospital, so I just decided to, it wasn't the main church that I went to, but I went out occasionally to it, decided to visit him. After I'd finished visiting him, his wife said to me, I'll give you a lift home. So she gave me a lift home. Before I get out of the car, she looks at me, and I thought, I'm in trouble here. I'm 20, I don't know how old she was. And she starts looking at me, I look at her, and I thought, that's not good. And I can't remember the words that she spoke to me, but I knew if I don't get out of here, you know, she reached out her hand, if I don't get out of here quickly, I'm in serious trouble. I moved, closed the door, went into the house. My adrenaline was up. I thought, well, what do I do now with that? And, you know, he leads a church. That's his wife. And well, I mean, nothing happened, but something was stirred, not badly in me, but I knew this is a problem. And she's got a problem. So I phoned my friends in Loughborough, where I went to university, my spiritual parents, Dennis and Dorothy, who led the church where I was. I got some advice from Dennis, and he said, do what Joseph did, run. Kind of knew that, but he just reinforced it. And so he gave me some advice, prayed for me over the phone. He referred me to some friends in Warrington who I knew already and went round to them. They also spent some time, and they spoke to me very straight. Very straight. A good friend speaks straight. And he said, I remember Ken saying this to me, he said, don't get proud about this, that she took an interest in you. That's how straight he was. And but the end result was, of course, I never went back to that fellowship again, never saw her again, never saw him again, stayed away. When it comes to temptation, you don't hang around, you run. You remove yourself. That's what Jesus said. Be radical. Remember, this is James, Jesus' half-brother speaking here. He's learning from Jesus. Jesus said, be radical. Cut yourself off from sin, from temptation. And Jesus is radical on the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about that. Remove yourself, and if necessary, remove things from yourself. If you have a problem in the area of pornography, or you've had a problem in the past, or if it's still... cut yourself off from it. Get rid of the PC, put stuff on the PC, be accountable to a brother or a sister, but don't Do things that are going to protect yourself. I'm using particular examples, but there's many other examples that we could use. You know, if you've got an issue with nicotine or alcohol or whatever it may be, an addictive habit, you know, and you run out of milk, don't go to the corner shop where you normally buy your cigarettes to get your milk. Go to a big supermarket or whatever, go into the milk, buy a few groceries and come home. What I'm saying, stay away from familiar places where you've done things in the past, where you've picked things up that are actually going to draw you back into that habit. I'm giving just practical examples here. Stay to keep yourself from the edge. Thirdly, fix your thoughts in the right place. Avoid wrong fixations. You know, the way that you over... If you have a problem with chocolate, you know, and you're saying, you know... And you wake up saying, and you walk around saying, I'm not going to have chocolate today, I'm not going to have chocolate today, I'm not going to have chocolate today. Guess what you're going to have?
Yeah.
Or I'm not going to be like my mother-in-law, I'm not going to be like my mother-in-law, definitely not going to be like my mother. Guess what you're going to be like? Where you fix your mind, where you fix your thoughts, is where you're aiming for. You know, Formula One drivers know this well. When they're going at speed, if they look at the corner, they'll hit the corner. They have to look through the corner. Jesus looked through the bait. He looked through the bait. He looked beyond it. And he looked up to the Father. And he drew from him. And he overcame. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, it says in Hebrews, the author and finisher of the faith. When we fix our thoughts upon him and upon his word, the higher dispels the lower. Friends, we have, this is very important in terms of this thing of when things come to our minds, that we have the power of choice to take those thoughts captive to Christ and cast them out before they take root in our hearts and our minds and affect our feelings and our behavior. Can I just remind us of this morning? The Bible talks about it, and we've mentioned it. There's a lady called Dr. Caroline Leaf, who is a Christian neuroscientist, thank you. She's written a number of very interesting books on how the brain works and what they've discovered in recent years, and there's photographs to show it. And she talks about toxic thoughts. And what she says is this, she's got a book called Who Switched Off My Brain? And what she says in that book is that every thought leads to a feeling. And no feeling comes about in your life without a thought. The Bible says the same thing. It says, be transformed in every area by the renewing of your thoughts and your minds. And here's the good news. That's how transformation takes place, by thinking, by reading God's word, by reprogramming and renewing our minds. It literally is a renewing, a renewal. Because there are pathways, thought patterns, the flesh that we bring into the Christian life that need to be changed. In the Freedom in Christ course, they talk about when you go on a farm and you see those tractors in the fields, they leave that track, and they can go deep if the soil is soft. And it says that's like over the years, our thinking patterns, we've created tracks in our minds, ways of thinking, default ways of thinking. But those ways of thinking that were unhelpful for us need to be renewed. They are renewed by thinking on God and thinking on his word. So Philippians 4 verse 8, Paul says this in the context of don't be anxious about anything, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. And in guarding your heart and your mind, he says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, and the God of peace will be with you. He's saying, think on Jesus. Think on God. Think on his word. And then number four, be accountable. Be accountable to a godly friend. Be accountable to godly friends. When Eve took that fruit, Adam was standing right next to her. He should have stepped in and said, no, God has spoken. He was accountable. We know that, don't we, from the rest of the scripture. He was accountable, not Eve. She was deceived, but he was accountable because God gave the command to him originally and to take charge of the relationship and take charge of their lives. Everything that God created is good in Genesis, except one thing. He said it's not good for man to be alone. For us to overcome in the area of temptation and sin, we need to be buddying up with brothers with brothers, sisters with sisters, couples with couples, to be vulnerable and open about areas that we struggle with so that we can actually be open. It's an incredibly freeing thing, friends, when we can do that and people stand with us and we walk into victory and freedom. Don't get stuck in an area in your life. There is freedom. The essence of sin is it can become overwhelming and overpowering when you're trying to handle it secretly on your own. When you share it with another sister or brother, it's like comes into the light. Bible says when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus starts to cleanse us from that thing. Renew us. Be reset. Even today, to run again, to run free. James says later in his letter, confess your weaknesses, your faults, your shortcomings, your challenges, your sins to one another, that you may, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful. We need people alongside us in accountability to run well. I've got halfway through my message, but I'm going to finish there this morning because of time. James has given us a blueprint here. Actually, the best part of the message is still to come. Talks about the goodness of God and the power that we have as children of God to live in the Spirit and not walk according to the flesh. So we'll talk about that next time. Let me just finish by saying this. Just to reinforce some of those things that I've said. Steve Farrar wrote a book called Finishing Strong. It's a wonderful book, powerful book. I read it many years ago. And he said that a number of years ago, over a period of about 2 years, 250 pastors fell morally. I.e. they had, and sexually, there was a problem in their marriage. They fell over a period of 2 years. When it was looked into, what was discovered with those 250 people was four common denominators that caused them to go down from desire, doubt, deception, and into sin. Four common denominators. The first was that they had all drifted from a daily devotional time with Jesus. So that the renewal of their minds was kind of slowing down. And their awe of God had diminished, even though they were leading churches. The second one was that they had all got involved with another woman on their own. Often through counseling. They crossed the line. The third one was that they were not actively accountable in the areas that really mattered to anybody else. And the fourth one, which is like the most kind of unexpected one, is they all said this: we never thought it would happen to us. The Bible says, take heed, be alert, lest when you think you stand, you fall. But then it goes on to say, no temptation no temptation that comes our way is uncommon to man. But God is faithful, and He is with you, and in the temptation will provide an exit, a place to run, yeah? A way of escape, so that you will be able to bear that temptation and come out from it. God is faithful, friends. But we need to choose to access that faithfulness. We need to choose to be accountable. We need to choose to fix our thoughts and be in awe of Him, to walk in His pleasure. The Bible says that if we live in the flesh, we cannot please God. But if we walk in the Spirit, we live to please Him. How do we overcome the flesh? By walking in the Spirit, seeking to please Him. God is faithful. Let's pray. I want to encourage us as we pray. I mean, part of the whole thing of mentoring is and life groups and relationships is developing relationships where we have that can be more vulnerable and open and accountable. The theme of what God has been sharing with us this morning as we've been worshiping is that Christ is victorious. Christ is King. He has overcome. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. There is victory from Him. He's the one who secures us. He's the one who gives us significance. And when we know that, we don't need to be lured or baited by anything less. Father God, I just thank You for each person here today. Thank You for the fact that we are born again. We are children of God. We have a new inheritance. We have a new status in You. We are daughters and sons of the King. And Father, I pray for each one of us that we would stand in that identity. I pray too, Lord, that You would help us to identify areas where we are vulnerable. And yeah, that those things would be like early warning systems on our radar, to recognize them and to deal with them. Yeah, Lord, that we would be people that are not living close to the edge of these things, but we are people that are radically pursuing Jesus, radically and passionately running after You. Thank You, God, for Your presence, Your faithfulness. And I pray that You would empower us through the Holy Spirit, that today we'd make that choice, yeah, that we're going to live to please You, that we're going to live according to the Spirit and overcome the desires of the flesh. We thank You that there is complete freedom and victory as we fix our thoughts upon You, on Your Word, and as we hand over the controls to the Holy Spirit and walk in step with Him. I pray that You would enable us to make those choices on a daily basis to walk in the Spirit, to renew our minds, and to go forward in that life of freedom in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be agents of change, bringing freedom to many lives in our community, in our city. In Jesus' name, amen.